When people think about the Bible, they get confused. I just got a book in the mail. It's written by a Dallas Seminary professor, and the name of the book is How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. That's the name of the book. It's kind of a strange title, because what he's actually done is he's trying to put together how anybody can read and understand and put together the Bible. We would just call it Bible study methods. I taught last fall a class on putting together the scripture, both evangelism and training, the whole idea of doing that. So it's a pretty basic thing, but the book is really good. And he starts off in the first couple of chapters by talking about the Bible being, you know, a big book, and people look at it. In fact, most people, when they start saying the Bible, they go, I mean, this is the Bible. There's no way that you can know the Bible. Well, the truth is this, it's really what? One book, but it's also what? 66 books. And just help me for a minute. The Bible is divided into two big sections. What are they? Old Testament and New Testament. You know, and you could say that it's very simple. And as you start looking at it, you realize that there is a central message all the way through the Bible. If you've ever had the 2-2 study, if you've ever had the 4-12, if you've had 4-12 discipline for godliness, if you've had many of our studies, you know that if I said to you, what is the story of the Bible? Most of you in this room can tell you what the story of the Bible is. The story of the Bible, simply put, is the perfect God bring sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is not some kind of sovereignty of God, or the story of the Bible is not just what some people want to call salvation. The story of the Bible is reconciliation, how this perfect God who created us, created the world, created everything, fall happened. Excuse me, I've still got that cough. How this perfect God is bringing us, sinful fallen man, back to himself, but he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. And from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, we understand that the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of this Messiah, this Savior, this one Jesus Christ. New Testament looks back. In fact, we look at it this way. In Genesis is the beginning of everything, and Revelation is the consummation of everything. And we see there's a Messiah, the Savior, the eternal God. We've been seeing his names, his titles, all the way through the scripture. We're looking right now at some names and titles dealing with prophecy, with things that God said, here's what's going to happen. And we saw a lot, and we just want to be changed as we see it. We want to see our God. We want to see who he is. We want to look at that. Now, let me remind you of what we've seen. I'm not going to go into details. This is what we've seen in the study. We started first with the Old Testament names, and we saw the name God, and there's the name El, which is the singular form of God, and there's Elohim, which is the plural form of God, but that's the God used for, the plural form is used for our God, because there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we saw the name Lord, which is a capital L and a little O-R-D, and it's the word Adonai in Hebrew, and it means the master, the sovereign one. And then we saw capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all capitals, and it's YHWH in Hebrew, and that's the personal name of God. It means the eternal God. And so when you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, the Old Testament, you can tell which words are used. Then we spent some time looking at what we call L names, names connected with the name God, and Yahweh names, names connected with the YHWH, and we saw a bunch of those. Then what we did is we went to the New Testament. And we said there's the name God, which is the name Theos, which is just the regular one. And then there's the word Lord, which is the word Kyrios, which means the master, the sovereign one. Then there's a word called master that's actually a Greek word despotes. We get despot from it. It means a ruler of things. And then there's the word father. And we talked about how amazing that in the New Testament we can call God Abba Father. We can call him Daddy, which is the Old Testament. They just didn't do that. They didn't think that way. Then as we continued, we begin to see, and we looked at the name. Next slide. We looked at the name Messiah. It's the name Christ. It means the anointed one of God. And we spent some weeks looking at this name, and it's amazing. And we talked about how he's God, and he's the anointed one of God, who's the prophet, the priest, and the king, and we saw all of that. Then we looked at four names that he was called: a king, a servant, a man, and God. And what we saw was those four titles, those four prophecies, were actually all fulfilled by Jesus Christ as shown in each of the four Gospels. So it's pretty amazing how these things fit together. So let me tell you something. If you were to go to anybody, just about anybody, and ask them, why are there four Gospels? Because when you say to them, there are four Gospels, but if you notice, three of the four follow the exact same pattern, and many of the same stories are there. Now, the Gospel of John's a little bit different, but why would God give us four Gospels when when one would do it. I mean, right? And I remember, I told you all this story, but I trusted Christ when I was 19, and I had never read the Bible. I never had a Bible. Somebody gave me a Bible. I began to read the Bible. I read part of the Old Testament and got kind of bogged down, so I went to the new part. And I found Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I went to a friend who was a Christian, who had been a Christian most of his life, grew up in church. And I said to him, I've been reading these four books, these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're pretty much the same. That's what I thought. It's not really exactly that way, but that's what I thought. And I said, why would God give us four books that are pretty much the same? And his answer was, well, he didn't want you to miss it. You know, he didn't want you to miss it. Of course, and I went, well, that sounds right to me. But I didn't know. But why did he give us four? Because in the Old Testament, there are four views of this Messiah that's coming. He's coming as a king. He's coming as a servant. He's coming as God. He's coming as the perfect man. And what you find is those Gospels show Jesus fulfilling that. Matthew shows him as the king. Mark shows him as the servant. Luke shows him as the man. And John shows him as God. And so you could go to people. Try it sometime. Ask somebody that you see on a daily basis, maybe somebody you work with, one of your friends, something, and just say to them, why do you think there are four Gospels? See what they say. Most people have no idea why there are four Gospels. So we saw that, and we saw a good bit. Now, this morning, we're going to look, and if we have time, we'll look at two things, but we're going to look at the seed and the branch. These are both prophecies dealing with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Even when I say Jesus Christ, I'm given a name and a title. And when I say Savior, I'm giving a title of who he is. So you can't even say anything about him without a name or a title. So we're going to look at the seed, and then we're going to look at the branch. I want you to go back to Genesis 3. If you remember where we are in Genesis chapter 3. And by the way, on your handout, there is a mistake. Okay, there's a mistake. You've got, it says Genesis 3. Does it say Genesis 3:14? It should say Genesis 3:15. Sorry, it's just a week. We messed up. Back to Genesis chapter 3. Mankind has fallen. If you remember, and we won't take a lot of the time, but you remember the devil, the fallen angel came in the form of a serpent and told, ask Eve, you know, why can't she eat from all the trees? And she basically said, well, God said not to touch it or to eat it, because if you did, you'd die. And he said, you won't really die. And God knows that if you eat that, you'll be like God, knowing good, you know, knowing, be like God. And so she thought, man, maybe God hadn't, you know, he wanted her to doubt God's love and doubt God's word. Doubt God's word, what if you eat that, you'll die. God's love was, I love you and I've got everything for you. And she doubted his love. Gosh, why is he holding this back from us? And she doubted his word. You really won't die. And so she ate and she gave to Adam, and he ate, and they both fell. And God came up with a plan. You remember, they ran and hid, and God came looking for mankind. And by the way, that's the way it is to this day. Every one of us in this room who came to know Jesus Christ, who know Christ as Savior, we weren't looking for God. He was looking for us. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. God in his grace and mercy sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world. That's all unbelievers. And he convicted us and in a sense brought us to himself where that we would recognize who he is. And then whether we believe or not is up to us. And so he went to look for Adam and Eve. And her name, of course, wasn't Eve at that time. It was woman. And he went to look for them, just like he brings us to himself. Remember the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man to himself. Not God to man, man to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it started right there. And he made a promise. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 15. He's talking to the woman. He's actually talking to the serpent, but here's what he says. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And he says there is a seed of woman who is coming who will crush Satan. He gives the prophecy, and this is the very first prophecy of the Messiah, of the Savior. And man has fallen, God has given the judgment, and he says what? The next slide. The seed of woman. And that's why we called this title, the seed. because there's one coming. Now, what's a little bit unusual is the woman doesn't have a seed. The man has the seed, but it's called the seed of woman because man's not going to be involved in this. Human man's not going to be involved in this. When this child comes, when this seed of woman comes, it's going to be of a woman who's a virgin, and it's going to be of the Holy Spirit. We don't have all that information at this time, but that's what's going to happen. And that's why it's called seed of woman. And so here is this promise that this Messiah is coming through woman. And so the Messiah will come. And I think the next slide says it. So the first aspect is the seed of woman. Now let me ask you something. What happened after basically God gave him coats of skin, killed an animal, showed him that there had to be a death, that he was going to provide him a redeemer, going to provide the seed of woman? What happened then? They had a what? They had a child, didn't they? What was the name of that child? Who? Cain. And Cain, that means received from God. They said, what do you think they said when Cain was born? This is what? What do you think they said? This is the seed of woman. God said, see, he didn't say, I'm going to wait 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years. He didn't say any of that. He said, seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. If they have a baby, she says, there he is. They found out pretty quickly, as they began to have more children, that this guy, he really wasn't the one they were thinking about. In fact, he actually killed his brother, right? We saw that. In fact, we saw when they came to offer the proper sacrifices, his brother Abel brought a better sacrifice because he brought the blood sacrifice and Cain didn't. We saw that in the book of Hebrews that we're studying on Sunday mornings. So we have looking forward to the seed of woman who's going to come. Now turn to Genesis chapter 12. Just a few pages up. You're going to have to turn today, and we're going to see. And by the way, in this passage this morning, looking at this in Sunday school, we're talking about a man by the name of Abraham. Abram. Guess who we're going to be talking about in church in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning? Abraham. Okay? It just so happens they match together. And we're going to look at Genesis 12, and we're going to see that God chooses Abram, or Abraham. Look at Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord, 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to a land which I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. Now listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. There's going to be people coming through you. There's going to be descendants from you. I will bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the world will be blessed. How in the world through this man can all the families of the world be blessed? Because through him is going to be the who? The seed of woman. We're calling it now seed of Abraham, but the seed of woman is coming through him. Abraham, the Messiah, will come. And God chooses Abraham. He says, go to the next line, I think it says, all the nations of the world be blessed. So this seed of Abraham, the Messiah, will come. Now you see these prophecies? God's going to narrow it down because instead of it being just a descendant of any woman somewhere, it's going to be a descendant of Abraham. Now tell me anything that you know about Abraham. First what? Exactly right, because we would say that Abram crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River and became known as Hebrews. That's where they became known as Hebrews. Then later on they had some descendants and Jacob's name was changed to Israel and so they became known as Israelites. And then later on there was the tribe of Judah and they became known as Jews. Now God made this promise to Abraham of his descendants that through him would be the Messiah. So now we've got this thing narrowed down. It's not going to be just any seed of woman. It's going to be what kind of person? Going to be a what? Jewish person. So now he's narrowed it down from Abraham. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Abraham have any children? How many? Two. What were their names? Isaac and Ishmael. So he had two. But I want you to see something. I want you to turn to Genesis 17. Got to stay awake this morning because you got to turn pages. That's right. Look at Genesis 17 because Abraham has a son, and this son, his name is Isaac. Now, Abraham actually has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael's the older one, but notice what happens in verse 15 of Genesis 17. God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, which means nagger, but you shall call her Sarah. That's going to be your name, which means princess. Okay? And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a boy by her, a son by her. I will bless her, and she'll be the mother of nations. kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed, says, wait, I'm 90 years old. She's 90, I'm 100. How's this going to happen? God says it's going to happen. Look at verse 19. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for the everlasting covenant. He says, now, Ishmael, I've heard about him. I know all about him. But my promise is with Isaac. So Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But this promise, this seed of woman coming through Abraham, is now going to come through who? Isaac. Okay? Now, Isaac has a son. Now, does Isaac have one son or two sons? Did Isaac have more than one son? What was his son's names? Jacob and Esau. But notice, he has a son named Jacob. Turn to Genesis, turn to 28. Look what we see in verse 13. And this is the man named Jacob. This is the son. And behold, this is verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. This is above this thing. And he said, I am the Lord. By the way, notice something. What's the name? Huh? What's the name? YHWH. It's all capitals, right? He said, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord, the eternal God, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Who does that sound like? That sounds like what he said to who? Abraham. And he said the same thing to Isaac. And now he's saying the same thing to Jacob. It's coming through that Jacob, the seed of Jacob. And by the way, he changed his name later on. The seed of Jacob, the Messiah, is going to come through Jacob. And so he changes his name. And by the way, let me just read it for you. In chapter 35, verse 9, God appeared to Jacob. Now, Jacob is, what does the name Jacob mean? Anybody remember? What? It means a deceiver. It means the one who trips you up. It's like the guy who comes behind you and trips you and makes you fall down. That's what the name actually means. It means one who grabs by the heel. It means the one who tricks. And he was a deceiver. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. But you know, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He went to visit his uncle Laban, and his uncle Laban did what to him? Deceived him, because he wanted to marry a certain woman. And his uncle said, yeah, you can marry my daughter. And at the whole wedding, everything was all covered up and everything. And then when he gets back to the room, he realizes, wait a minute, that's not the one I was supposed to marry. This was the sister Leah. Where's Rachel? He goes back and says, wait a minute, you gave me the wrong one. He went, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. We don't do that around here. You know? So he tricked him. See? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. And so Jacob spent his life tricking people. He got tricked. When he comes back, after all of this, God appeared to Jacob again when he came back from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. This is verse 9 of Genesis 35. God said to him, your name is what? Jacob, tricker. You shall no longer be called tricker, but Israel, Prince of God, shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel, and God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Look down at verse 12. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and it'll be the land of your descendants after you. He changed his name. The seed of Jacob, the Messiah, will come. And so what have we seen? The seed of woman through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And let me just say one other thing as well. We're going to talk about Abraham this morning. Is everybody that is a descendant of Abraham Jewish? Yes or no? No. Everybody that's a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. Is everybody that's a descendant of Abraham through Isaac Jewish? No. Only from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob had how many sons? 12. He had 13 children, had 12 sons. Had a daughter, Dinah. And so they had the... And so if you said to somebody, Jewish people are descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. because all the descendants of Ishmael and all the descendants of Esau are not Jewish people. In fact, they're actually Arabs. And that's where you have the conflict that's been going on all the way back. If we could have said to Abraham, do not do what you're about to do, because there are going to be consequences for years to come. Well, sort of. Sarah, it's your fault, honey. Oh, you mean this Sarah? No, okay. So, now we got one more thing. So, we've got a seed of woman to which the Messiah is coming. And then God narrowed it down to Abraham and said, through you, Abraham. But it won't just be any descendant of Abraham. It's a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. And then Isaac has sons, but it won't be just one descendant. It's through Jacob. And so you've got 12 sons. It's not going to be just through one of those sons. I mean, through just all of those sons. It's going to be through one of those sons. Anybody know who? Judah. Because I want you to turn, and because we're going to get specific. There's a king named what? David. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just turn over there. Keep going a little bit more further back in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And while you're turning there, just because of time, I want you to see this. While you're turning there, David was of the tribe of Judah. God made a promise. He made a promise. He got all... When Jacob was about to die, he brought in his sons, all 12 of them. Actually, there were 13 when you counted, because Joseph had two sons, and Jacob counted them as his. And so he started naming them off, and he said, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. And when he got to Jacob, he said, the scepter will not depart from Jacob. What's a scepter? It's something that, what's a scepter? It's a big old stick that who holds? A king. When he said the scepter will not depart, he's saying the king's coming through which tribe? Tribe of Judah. And so all these years pass, and now there is a king in Israel ruling on the throne, and his name is David. And he's the king, and he's from what tribe? Judah. And God comes. David is out there, and one day he's got this big old paneled house, and it's, you know, stone and panels, and looks great, and it's, you know. And then he looks out his window, and because in the city of David, not very far from where David built the palace, was the tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? What is it? What was the tabernacle? It was a place that the Jewish people worshipped, and it was movable, wasn't it? Then they carried around through the whole, yeah. So that means it was made out of what? It was a what? It was a tent. A tabernacle means temporary dwelling place. It had no foundation. We're going to see it this morning, that Abraham lived in his land and never owned any of it except one place to bury, because he was looking for a city that God was going to build. He lived in tents his whole life, never had a foundation. He's looking for a city who has a foundation that God put down. And by the way, you're looking for the same city. Some people don't realize it. Most people say, when I die, I want to go where? Heaven. Heaven's a very temporary place. Our eternity is in a city who God built. And we'll talk about it this morning in church, okay? So David looks out the window and he says, you know, where God lives, when God makes his presence known, he's in a tent and I'm in a big old house. That doesn't seem right to me. So here's what I'm going to do. I've decided I'm going to build God a big old house. And so he calls in the prophet Nathan and says, I'm going to build God a big old house. And Nathan says, that sounds like a great idea. And then Nathan goes home and falls asleep, and God comes to him in a dream and says, you go tell David he's not going to build me a house. His son will build me a house, but I'm going to build something for David. And look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 12. This is Nathan telling David what God said. When your days are complete, David, and you lie down with your fathers, what does that mean? When you die, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Is that Solomon? Did Solomon come after him and build a house? Did he establish his throne forever? No, he didn't. Solomon died. Solomon didn't sit on the throne of Israel forever, did he? No. In fact, if he is, he'd be there now, right? Right? So this is not talking, some of it's talking about Solomon. Notice what it goes on to say. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him. He'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. Who's he talking about? Jesus. No, you're not talking about, well, there's a possibility. When it says he commits iniquity, he's most likely talking about Solomon, because Solomon did and God did judge him. There could be a possibility of saying that he's using an analogy that the sins are going to be placed on Jesus. We don't know. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I removed it from Saul, your house, verse 16, your house, your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. This is a promise, right? This is the promise. The seed of David, called the son of David, will be the king and the Messiah. We already saw in the Old Testament there's a king coming, right? We already saw that. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. It's to promise to David, the seed of woman, who's going to be the seed of Abraham, who's going to be the seed of Isaac, who's going to be the seed of Jacob, who's going to be the seed of Judah, is going to be the son of David. And he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. David will have a descendant that will be the Messiah. Now, I want you to see something. I'm going to turn there for you so you don't have to turn. In John chapter 7, they've got an issue about the Christ. And they're confused. Some people are confused, and there's division over, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the King? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus offer himself as the King to Israel? When Jesus Christ came, did he offer himself as the King of Israel? Okay, now people, y'all better listen to this one. When Jesus Christ came to this earth in his first coming, and he came into this world, what was the message? What did John the Baptist say? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus Christ came, he said, repent, believe the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did Jesus Christ offer himself as the King of Israel to the nation of Israel? The answer is yes, he did. We saw last week Jesus Christ coming in Palm Sunday. He's coming into Jerusalem. What's he riding on? A donkey. And what are they shouting? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is offering himself as the King of Israel. Zechariah 9:9. Is Jesus the King of Israel? Yes. Did they accept him as the King of Israel? Now, what did he do? He died in our place. When he comes the second time, what's he going to do? He's coming as the what? King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. He's coming with crowns on his head. He's coming to rule in righteousness and justice. Listen to this discussion. The people are confused. This is John chapter 7, verse 40. It says, some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, they were saying, he must be a prophet. But others were saying, no, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, wait, whoa. The Christ doesn't come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ must be a descendant of David from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division. What's the confusion by the people? They knew that the Messiah had to come through who? David as the king, and was born where? Bethlehem. Where do they think Jesus came from? They thought he was from Nazareth. They were confused. They didn't look it up. They didn't check it out. All they had to do was go back to the records and find that he was born in Bethlehem as a descendant of David, of a descendant of King David. That's why Matthew begins his book, The Genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He says, he is the one. So they were all messed up. And some of them saying, but you know, if he's going to be the Messiah, if he's going to be the king, he's got to be a descendant of David, and he's got to be born in Bethlehem. And some people said, well, no, he's from Nazareth. He can't be the right one. They just didn't know. They were confused. What do we find? Next slide. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman. That's the seed of woman. There it is. A descendant of King David. A descendant of King David. Romans 1:3. He was, according to the flesh, as a person, he was the descendant of King David. Matthew 1:1, what does it say? The son of David, the son of Abraham. If you're going to be the king of the Jews, you've got to be a descendant of what person? And you've got to be a descendant of what other person? Abraham, yeah. Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David. When Jesus came to this earth, what did they call him? Oh, son of David. That's who he is. Listen, when I first started studying the Bible, I didn't understand anything. I mean, I just started to learn it. I just started to grow, and I started reading. And they would say, son of David. I started reading that in the Gospels. And people would say, oh, son of David. Have you? And I'd say, wait a minute. That's wrong. He's not the son of David. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. I mean, I knew that Joseph wasn't his real father, but I thought that people would say, he's the son of Joseph and Mary. Why are these people calling him son of? I didn't know about the prophet. I didn't understand it. I hadn't put it together yet. I hadn't studied the Bible enough to know that all these prophecies, that Jesus would be the son of David because he's actually the seed of woman from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David. And that's who he is. And so when you see seed, the seed of woman, it's from Abraham, the woman, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Mary, because she's the woman. That's why when the angel Gabriel said to her, you're going to have a child, and he will sit on the throne of his father David and forever, and she said, how can this be since I am a virgin? I don't have a seed. There's no seed in me. And he said, Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And that's why what's conceived in you is the Son of God. That's who it is. The seed of woman, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, basically Judah and David. And we've run out of time. We're going to look at the branch next week. Anybody got a question? Is this amazing? Think of the prophecies. So let me ask you this. The next time somebody asks you, did Jesus Christ offer himself as the king? The whole thing that he came for. When you see Jesus' message, do you not realize, you remember at the start of his messages, he would say, do not go to anyone except the lost sheep of the house of. He didn't go to the Gentiles. Why? Because he's offered himself as the king to the Jews. Do you remember when that little woman, the Syrophoenician woman who is a Gentile, and remember she came up and she had her daughter sick, and she came up to Jesus and she said, will you heal my daughter? And the guys that were saying, tell this woman to quit bothering him. She's a Gentile. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, I can't really help you because I can't give the bread which belongs to the Jews to the dogs. That's the Gentiles. And she said, but even the crumbs fall up from the table and the dogs get them. So give us a crumb. And he went, you got faith. Your daughter's healed. See, Jesus didn't come. It wasn't until the end when Jesus said, he came up and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore to make disciples of all nations. That's when he changed it. You understand that? Jesus came as the king of the Jews. Jesus came as the descendant of David to sit on the throne